Good morning. You shall now call me Elvis Baldicus. That will be my zoo name, I guess. That's a pastorist something. Weirdest? Sweeticus? Sounds kind of not sweet, but Swede. Keep that in mind. I did not call him Sweetie. But I will if he needs that.
That's okay.
All right, these people cause me problems over here. All right, welcome back. Today we're talking about question number two, the membership question number two. And can somebody open us in prayer, like Robert? Hey, Robert, will you open us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the sermon, and we pray, Lord, for Ken as he leads this discussion. Father, we help him. Lord, give us ears to hear and listen. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Robert. Okay, we're on question number two, which reads as follows. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the Gospel? So, quick recap. A couple of weeks ago, we all decided that church membership is an important thing, but not necessarily a necessary thing, right? We're involved, we're part of the church universal. We all agreed that it's important. Sticking with Paul's great analogy, we're all sailing along in metaphorical lifeboats and heading in the same direction as Christians. And basically, church membership is choosing which lifeboat you want to float in. And then last week, we talked about our condition. Our condition is that of a hopeless sinner in need of salvation. And the one thing that we contribute to that is our sin. And nothing positive, but our sin is what we contribute to that. So today, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the Gospel? What is this question asking? This seems like the easy one. What is this question asking? Do you believe in Jesus? Okay. What else?
I don't remember it.
Where does your hope rest?
Where does your hope rest? Okay.
The last phrase is thinking. You have to kind of understand what that means.
Okay. You're basically saying to know Him, you've got to know the Gospel, or how He's presented in the Gospels. Yeah. What else? Other comments? What's this question asking?
Hey, look, guys, this story is.
You recognize that song? I can't hold a note, really.
That's from. That's from Wheel of Fortune.
It's a good effort. It's asking for your statement of faith, is it not? What do you think? Do you see that in there, or is that not?
Seems to give it to you and asking you to affirm.
Yeah, it's kind of giving it to you and asking you to affirm it. Is Christ the only Savior of the hopeless sinner? You guys are looking at me like that's a trick question.
You mean like in reality, or like in this question, is it actually saying that?
Yes. Is Christ the only Savior of the hopeless sinner? Remember, these questions are for you to affirm if you want to become a member of the church.
Yeah, rest upon Him alone for salvation.
Yeah, there it is. How come you guys couldn't say that? Yes, Christ is the only way. You guys think I'm, you don't trust me, do you? I don't blame you. It's asking for your statement of faith, essentially. Right? What is this question not asking? Now, I realize that's a super open-ended question. I did it last week, and it was unfair. So here I am doing it again. Unfair. What is the question not asking? Or what do you, or what do you think should be there and isn't? Or are you assuming it's asking something and it isn't? What's it not asking?
Along with what Alice was saying, having an understanding of you, what is offered in the gospel, having a true understanding that he is, as you said, it doesn't outright say that he is the only Savior, but with the understanding of what the gospel says, I see that through the gospel.
Well, it's asking if he's the only Savior, isn't it? Right? Rest upon him alone for salvation? What's it not asking?
It's not asking, is there any other way?
It's not asking you, can you also get there through Buddhism or something like that? That is true.
The book of the law.
What about your conversion experience? Remember, this is a question that you have to affirm in order to become a member of the church. It doesn't seem to be asking about your conversion experience. You know, when did you come to Christ? When did you accept the Lord into your heart?
It's not like there's sorry, it was too late. That was in March. You already did have that done.
Yeah, it doesn't say, like, have you received and rested, like as if it were, like, a one-time thing. It's just, like, do you do it, like, now, isn't it, like, ongoing?
Yeah, that question is a present tense question. Why? Why is it in present tense? It's do you, not have you, or did you. Do you? What's that about? I mean, isn't all that matters that you accepted Jesus at that Billy Graham crusade and came up front? You guys are slow today, really. Long weekend, need a nap, no football on TV.
You still see it on YouTube over and over and over again.
Yeah. Why is this a present tense question? Like I said, doesn't it matter that you accepted Christ 25 years ago? Rob?
I always liken it to riding a bicycle. If you're riding a bicycle for a long way, not you know, a marathon or anything, but if you're riding a bicycle, there are times when you're riding that you coast for a little way and you ride it. But if you're in a race, you don't ever win a race by coasting all the way. You stop pedaling and it takes a lot of work, and without grabbing that analogy too far, you have to continually ride the bike, so to speak. And it's like you continually believe in Jesus. It's not just a one-time thing when you coast into heaven. You constantly have to feed and nourish that faith.
Yeah.
It's just an analogy. You can only take it so far.
It's a pretty good one, though. I mean, church membership, we're looking, oftentimes what we ask as elders is, you know, when we talk to you about church membership and we get to this question, we oftentimes say something like, what's God doing in your life these days? You know, yeah, sometimes we'll say, you know, how'd you come to Christ, that sort of thing. But, you know, we want to know that, of course. But what's God doing in your life? Like, how's he operating? What are you learning? You know, we ask questions like that. They matter. I guess we'll say it this way. It might get controversy. That matters a little bit more, I think, because you're asking for church membership like right now. So we want to know, are you a follower right now? What kind of a follower? You know? Does that make sense? Does it sound good or sound like that's not fair?
It doesn't. That's why I'm going to go back about what it does not ask.
Okay.
And I'm thinking maybe it'd be a good thing if it did. How do you know you believe in Jesus Christ? What is the hope you have? Those kinds of things.
Yeah. Yeah, it isn't. You're saying it isn't asking that?
Right.
How do you know?
How do you know?
Yeah. Yeah, it isn't really asking that. We're asking. We're kind of getting to that,
yeah.
You know, by asking what we ask, what's God doing in your life? You know, how do you know him and so forth?
I was thinking about the present tense thing and about what Paul just said. When you look at that word rest, do you rest in him? That's an ongoing That's ongoing. And, how do you know if you're not resting if you don't have some assurance? Harris talks many times about resting being not sitting and waiting necessarily, but kind of an active resting.
Yeah, it's almost like correct me, Per, if I'm mischaracterizing what you say in your sermons, but it's almost like a sort of a sit down in your identity as a Christian. You know, it's not rest like don't go love orphans and widows. It's not that kind of resting. It's not like lay on the couch. It's more like, you know, kind of settle into who you are, your identity. You know, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Is that about right? About how you would say it? Yeah. It's not asking a past tense question, not because that doesn't matter, but present tense matters. What Alice alluded to there, resting upon Christ for our salvation. Yeah, that's an ongoing relationship here. Ongoing action around you. Living your life as a Christian would live his life, not being sin-free necessarily. Jake?
I don't know if I'm going too much out on a tangent here, but you said that it maybe is a little bit more important how we're living now versus like a decision that we made in the past. But I would say that it's way more important. I mean, if you just take, you know, the two kind of extremes, like the person who accepted Jesus the one time and doesn't live that way versus person who never made sort of a conscious decision is now living according to the gospel. You know, I mean, wouldn't it be obvious that one person is, you know what I mean? But like, it's important. It's obvious that one is way more better. Right? I mean, you make a decision and then you just go live however you want is worthless. That's nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, I get what you're saying. I agree with it. Definitely. It's sort of figuring out, you know, do we have somebody who's one of those seeds that fell in the cracks, you know, and or one of those seeds that grew and then the wind blew it away, you know, as the Bible talks about, or do we have a tree sitting in front of us, right?
Yeah, he desires us to be eating meat or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you can kind of find that out because it's a present tense question, you know.
Absolutely.
Paul, you look like you're thinking.
I'm reminiscing, I'm reflecting. About 2 years ago, I decided to take a membership class in the local church. And after a couple of hours, we went through some questions such as this. And when I got home, I said to Linda, I said, you know, it's very possible that someone could become a member and be an atheist. Because all this is what I reported. This is what I said, how I answered. Like, boy, there better be some emphasis on the evidence, you know?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm wrestling with, you know? It's not what I say, it's what I do, what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Both the strengths and the challenges. What the, you know? Church membership is really important.
Yeah. You know, this thought is going a little too far, I guess, but a little too forward. But that's part of why church membership is good, isn't it? You know, if I make a profession that I'm a Christian, I've got fellow members around me that can go, well, you're not acting like it here, you know? Or they can encourage me. They can say, you know, do more of this. You know, that's really good, or what have you. You know, I've got people praying for me and so forth. So, yeah, I mean, you're right. An atheist could, I mean, you could be really deceiving and answer, affirm all of these and become a member of the church. But your fellow church members are gonna see that, call you out, you know, hopefully.
Hopefully.
You know, I mean, that's the idea behind family. There?
Just
elderest blondest.
Just not like the younger one. You know, we're starting to get exactly where these come out of, and in our tradition, we speak in terms of, you know, as the elders meet with the member, with prospective members, as we ask these questions, you know, we talk explicitly about the fact that we're not able to judge the heart. We're not called to judge the heart. Only God can judge the heart. Only He knows it. And so throughout our history, in the Reformed tradition, we've explicitly talked in terms of, so what the elders look at is the life. This is why Scripture speaks of the fruit. And because that's all we can base a judgment on. We can't say somebody is in or out of the kingdom, in or out of the church universal, is or is not a Christian. All we can say is this is the evidence that we can see.
Good point.
You can stop me if I'm taking the conversation too far down the path, but so what happens if you have a person who is just recently converted from a, you know, extremely deviant lifestyle, let's say, and they don't really have any fruit, but yet they've made a conversion? How does that, how do the elders handle that in terms of accepting membership?
Well, there still is fruit to be seen, but the fruit that you look for is dependent upon the life. You know, we would expect a very different life from somebody who claims to have been a church member for 40 years than we would from somebody, you know, say, you know, an alcoholic who just became a Christian. In the same way, you know, the 12-year-old that comes and says, you know, I want to profess my faith and take communion, we would expect something different from the 12-year-old who does that than the 18-year-old who does that, or, you know, a 9-year-old. So there, that's part of looking at the fruit in the same way that, as a gardener, just because it says look at the fruit doesn't mean, oh, there's no apples on the apple tree, means that we take the apple tree out. Well, it's spring. We don't expect there to be apples, but we expect there to be signs, buds, leaves, then it blossoms. And you should see that, you know, if somebody claims, oh, I just became a Christian 2 months ago, but still doesn't acknowledge their drug problem as a problem. Or there's a famous story of Billy Sunday, who was a famous evangelist in the early part of the 20th century, and was out in L.A., and a guy got converted there, was one of the mob bosses in L.A. And after a while, you know, Billy Sunday challenged him and said, hey, you know what? Nothing's changed here. And the mob boss came back to him and said, oh, well, that's not religion, that's work. And you sit there and you go, okay, we got to have a talk because we got to figure out what's really going on. You know, but you know, to know that it would take time to extricate from that kind of life, so what you would expect to see efforts towards that. You know, and it works the same when we're working with a member who is struggling with a sin. It's not, okay, we pointed out your sin, do you just stop it? We're all sinners. Are you struggling with it? Are there evidences of fruits, even if it's not the final fruit that we're working towards?
There's a story in the gospel about when Jesus cursed the fig tree because it gave all the outward signs of having fruit, but it didn't have fruit, so he cursed it. And it goes along with what you guys were discussing.
And behold, I am with you always.
Yeah, it's a good question. Well, why is this question important at all?
So that we have something to talk about in Sunday's.
There is that.
Always with before us. You move on to the next question, one more thing on the what does it not ask? It doesn't ask if you're Presbyterian.
Good point. It doesn't ask if you're Presbyterian.
Yeah.
But are you? No, no, just kidding.
Well, there's so many. That's what I was thinking. It doesn't ask about were you baptized? How were you baptized?
Right.
A lot of questions that.
Eschatology. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We want to know if you're a believer, an ongoing believer. You trust in Christ. You know, you don't have to be a Presbyterian. Over time, you're going to learn the theology that we use here, and you may like it or not like it, but you may call yourself a Presbyterian or not. But we're not asking that question. We want to know the basic. You know, do you belong to Christ? So now that next one. Why is this question important? Like I said, this seems like the easy one of all the church vows. You know, why is this important? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered in the gospel? Why is that question important?
Because when you're a part of God's family, and you're not part of His family, then you wouldn't become part of His church.
Yeah, I mean, there's the why of that. Why would you want to be a member of this church if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't rest on Jesus for your salvation? Do we want members who can't affirm this question, or who won't?
I think that the key, though, is resting on Him alone.
That's a good point.
That's it.
Yeah. 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 And I've got that a little bit later, kind of looking at you going, should I go there? Nah, I'll change it. It does come up a little late. Question one reminds us that we're separated from God, right? What does God require for mankind to be reconciled to Him? We feel our need of Him. Yeah? I mean, that's got to be there. What's required?
Nothing.
To be reconciled with God? Nothing's required?
Well, nothing in us.
Okay, keep going. I'm thinking of two things. Two things that are absolutely required to be reconciled with God. Shane?
Well, there's no
Shane next.
Precondition in us that He needs for us to meet in order for Him to provide redemption and all that. There's nothing in us. No precondition in us. Like Sean said last week, the only thing we bring is sin to salvation. That's it. Period.
Don't we need to recognize it, Robert?
Nope. Just like the song was saying today, when he says, what was it, the third verse? It says, all we need is basically to feel that. And he goes, this He gives us. He gives us that.
Yeah.
We don't even need to sit there and work up these feelings of sorrow and repentance. He gives that to us just by, like what Pear was saying, he comes near to us, and that those things happen as a result of Him giving us life in Him, Him regenerating us. And I don't want to get onto all the technical things, but so that there's no precondition in us whatsoever that must be met before He offers us the gift of salvation. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever.
If we are dead in our sin, like Scripture says, we're dead.
Yeah.
So a dead person doesn't contribute anything.
True. But let me back us up a little bit. Let me back us up a little bit and say that I'm really looking for the legal thing. What's the legal thing that need the legal things that need to happen to be reconciled with God?
Someone has to pay for the debt that we owe.
Someone has to pay for the debt that we owe. That's one.
But the debt that we owe is something we realize we owe.
Right, but in a legal way, we don't have to recognize it in order for it to pay.
So, who has to pay? Forget who did pay. Who has to pay?
The guilty one or the one a legal subject?
Can that be an angel?
Legally speaking, it has to be the guilty party or
man.
One who's able to do it.
Yeah. Say that louder.
A human being.
A human being, right? It was humans who sin. We're guilty because we're humans, right? And we're sinners. It's a human that has to pay. So, you know, a sheep isn't going to do it. An angel can't pay for us. Man has to pay. Paul, you look like you had another question.
Well, Robert, reflecting on what you just said, I'm thinking, if that were totally true, then everyone would be saved.
No, it's not a...
Well, what's different, you know, if someone... Go ahead.
Because it's not just a thing that Jesus comes and dies for the sins of all the world. He dies for His elect. You have to have... If you just stopped and looked at the one thing I said, yes, you could conclude that from that one comment, but if you step back and look at the whole thing, he dies to his elect only. And anyways, that
okay. Now let me respectfully stop you guys there.
Yeah.
Because that's going to come up a little bit later, and I kind of want to just leave it with you guys to think about and agonize and suffer over all week. That's going in the direction I want to go, for sure. Number one legal requirement, man has to pay. Mankind has to pay because mankind sinned. What's the second legal thing that needs to be done to reconcile with God?
Is it that God has to accept that penalty or that payment?
I'll say no, because he does, of course. He does, but it's not.
That's not what you're looking for.
It's not what I'm looking for. The legal thing, right? A man has to pay for man's sin. Right? What about the law? Are we done with the law? What's the requirement? What does the law require? What does God require?
Okay,
what's that?
Blood must be let.
Yeah, absolutely. That's still talking about the first one, but yeah, for sure. Shame.
You know, believing that what happened for, you know, for us, that Jesus was really the Son of God, and confessing your sins to him.
Okay, that's still in the ballpark of number one.
Someone has to completely keep the law.
Yes, somebody has to completely keep the law. Jake's awesome. And that's the last time I'll say that. Jake is Maximus.
And my wife's not even here. Come on, you gotta say
it. It's being recorded.
Tell her. It's recording. Yeah. Right, a man has to pay for mankind's sin. Right? And the law has to be kept perfectly by human beings. Can we do that? So, I mean, this is why Christ came in the flesh, is it not? You know, we're always talking about Christ, 100% man, 100% God. What are we saying in terms of those two legal things I just mentioned? 100% man, 100% God. Two requirements. Mankind has to pay, somebody has to keep the law perfectly. Why is this question important? Well,
he's the only one who can satisfy both.
He's the only one that can satisfy both. We have to know Jesus. This question is asking you, do you know Jesus as the penalty taker for our sins, for your sins, and the law keeper for your righteousness? It's not all about being saved. It's about living as a Christian. And you don't have your own righteousness. You don't have it. And you don't have a way to get it, you know, on your own. The question is asking, do you recognize Jesus as the penalty taker for your sins and the law keeper for your righteousness? That's kind of a heavy, deep thing to say about this question, I think. Do you guys get that? Do you disagree with that? Think that's wrong? Add to it? Would you add to it?
No, because that phrase, as he is offered in the gospel, you can get deeper than that. I mean, you can't know enough about Jesus to answer this question. I mean, we can only have an idea. I mean, we can't even grasp all of what that says.
Yeah, really, you're talking about how weak we are, we truly are, how little we can truly know. You know, we're trusting in him, resting in him. What's the other reason this question is important? And this one's obvious. It's obvious. Why is this question important? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered in the gospel? This is somebody in front of the elder saying, I affirm that. You know, why is this important?
A man has to confess with his lips that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, otherwise we're asking who to be a member of the church. Who is it we're allowing to be a member of the church if they don't? If we don't ask this question, we don't get the right answer. Not the right answer, the answer. Who's sitting in the pews voting and so forth? You know? non-believers, non-Christians. Jake's killing it today. Non-believers. Why is it important? Because if you don't know this, if you can't, if you don't get this affirmed, then you're asking wolves to step into the church.
Yes.
And possibly have authority over you and voting power and all that kind of stuff. We don't want that. You guys don't want that, right? Now, let me say, unbelievers are welcome here, period. They are, but they're not welcome to be members here. They must affirm this, for sure. Wouldn't you agree? Anybody disagree with that? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16. I don't want to read the whole thing, I don't think. Yeah, maybe I will. Let's see, where do I want to start? For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In a nutshell, only Christians understand spiritual things. I know that sounds snotty. I do. But if you can't affirm these things, if you're not a Christian, and we let you be a member, you've got somebody who doesn't understand the things of God, who's leading you, and who's in among you and teaching and so forth. Again, non-believers are welcome here always, but they're not welcome to be members. You ever run into that out there? You're talking to somebody and you're trying to tell them something that's really plain and simple and easy from the Bible, and they just like don't get it at all. That's personal opinion. That's what's going on right here. You're a Christian. You're talking spiritual things to somebody who's not a Christian, and they can't understand spiritual things.
That even happens for Christians. We have a deeper level of understanding over time as well.
Yeah, absolutely, for sure. So, I'm looking at the time, and I'm going to toss these last two things at you guys and let you, I don't know if I should let you mess with them right here in front of me or not. Well, let me ask one more question and then toss these at you. Is it important, that last part of this question, for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? What's the significance of that? Is there one? Is that just more verbiage in a document we ask you to affirm? Robert?
I think in part that it establishes the authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That it's not some oral tradition or some just cultural understanding of Christ that has been twisted and warped over centuries of misunderstanding. It establishes the authority of Scripture.
Well said. Well, anybody else?
It also allows you to know for sure that you can't add to or take away from.
Yeah. Yeah. The implication here is that you can know him, and there is a place to go to learn about him, right? I mean,
there's only one place to go, not just a place among many.
Yeah,
one.
Right, one place. God's Word. Ultimate authority. I mean, again, how many times have you heard somebody say something along the lines of, well, the Jesus I know would want blankety blank. You guys ever hear that? Has anybody ever say that to you?
Yeah.
Didn't you get a kick out of that? Kind of a sad kick. It's kind of sad. We can't do that. The implication here is that we learn about Jesus from the gospel, from the Word of God, not from other places, not from, you know, a feeling we get. You know, I prayed the other day and I got a piece about this, right? I'm supposed to knock over a liquor store. I mean, I'm going to give the money to the poor, But you know, I got a piece about it. I prayed. And I got a piece. You guys cool with that? You're not? Well, you're not very spiritual, because I got a piece. I got a piece about that. Right? We have one place to go, and that is God's Word, to figure out who Jesus is. We test all things against God's Word. The Bible says that specifically. We need to do that. That's where Jesus is found. Anybody add to that? Subtract from that? Tell me I'm crazy?
You're crazy.
Thank you. Totally unrelated. You heard it. Anything else?
How church tradition, like in the Catholic Church, where the rulings of the church fathers and the, what the church says, how scary it would be if you know, you and Kevin and Pear said, we're going to get back to you on that, and we're gonna tell you, like, this session has decided that from now on.
Right.
Or that's question number 5. You promised to submit.
Awesome.
As long as you're not on par with Scripture.
Yeah, Scripture directly about the thing we preach itself that any other gospel than the words that the one is given to you, let them be announced.
I don't know. I've been reading about church history and just how strongly some people feel about the traditions and how they hold that.
Yeah.
And with this group of people, it's harder to imagine that being such an important thing, but for some people that really is. And I was just trying to...
Yeah, I can't remember which council it was. Maybe you'll remember where the Catholic Church elevated church tradition with Scripture. Remember which one it was? Okay, he failed. It was Trent, I thought.
I think it's Trent.
All right. Yeah, I mean, tradition and Scripture, even.
Yeah.
Council decided that in the Catholic Church.
It's
a mess. Ends up being a mess. I'm not going to stand up here and badmouth the Catholic Church. The point is we have Scripture to go to, the ultimate authority. That's where we belong, in God's Word. That's where we find Jesus. Last couple of things here. Who gets accepted, Jesus or me? And let me refer back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 that we talked about last week, right? And I'll say it in a nutshell. We're dead in our sins. We're made alive in Christ. And God declares that whole thing a gift from Him, not your works. Right? Lest you should boast. So, but then I say, okay, if it's a gift, doesn't it have to be accepted? So...
Sort of, but like Jake said, if somebody pays the penalty for the law, you don't even have to know it was paid for you. And that doesn't mean it's not paid. So if the requirement was met for you, whether you ever know it or not, doesn't make it untrue.
Yeah. We're kind of trying to understand what you mean by accepted. Accepted into the family of God.
Accept the gift. I mean, okay. I give you this strawberry. I mean, if you never take it, I'm stuck with it.
But if I'm dead, how do I reach out and get that strawberry?
Right.
I'm dead.
I got news for you about the strawberry.
Yeah. So the ability to see that strawberry, to reach out for that strawberry, is a gift also.
And only accept the gift after your will has been changed.
You'll only accept it after your will has been changed by God.
Yes.
Bonnie, what do you think? let me give you that to kick around this week. Kick it around because it's important. Do we do anything? You know, I think all of us would say, "Well, I accept that gift." I think we'd say that. But do we need to say that in order to be saved? Who's accepted, Jesus or me? Robert or Jesus?
R.C. Sproul does a really good job of it. He talks about the little boy, he going up to the store at the drug, at the drugstore, and the little boy wanting an ice cream cone, and he pulls out his money, and the lady goes, "Well, that's not enough to do it." And so, you know, like, goes, what's anybody going to do? Pull out their wallet and say, "Here, I'll pay for it." And she has to accept payment for it because it's legal tender. She has no, she can't say, "Well, I can't accept it." It has to be from that little boy. But if on the other hand, she turns her back and he runs off with a handful of candy or whatever, or something, and the police catch him, they come in, and RC just goes, "Hey, you know, let me pay for that." The owner does not have to accept payment for that. And unless they're willing, of course. And if they accept payment from another, and he uses that to explain the whole idea of the owner, the offended party, accepting the other one, you know, accepting the payment. And I like that illustration. I mean, like so many illustrations, it can only go so far, but we get the parallel between that and the gospel, that it's us being accepted by God. It's nothing to do with us accepting Him as well, not He accepts us. Because we are totally unacceptable. That's why Jesus needed to die on the cross.
You just mentioned something that might actually be the answer, right? We're totally unacceptable. What do we need in order to be accepted? We need to be made acceptable, perhaps?
Yeah.
I don't know if that plays into this question or not. Who gets accepted, Jesus or me? I have my answer. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it for you guys to kick around this week, and hopefully you'll suffer over it. Along with that, what does it mean to say we rest on Christ alone? Think about that this week. What does it mean to say we rest on Christ alone? Terry, you were talking about that earlier. Alone. What does that mean?
Terry's not going to be here next week to answer this. She has to,
like, yeah. You want to add to that?
Jesus alone. Okay. His work, his covering of us, it's all him.
Yeah. Kick those things around. What does alone mean? And, you know, who gets accepted, Jesus or me? Think of this example. Jesus knocks on your door, and you come, and you look out the peeky hole, and you go, "Who are you?" And he goes something like this, "Jesus, Savior of the world, hope of the world, Son of God, I'm here to save you of your sins, and I'm here to give you righteousness and eternal life." And you go, "I don't know, man, you look kind of shady. Please accept me. I mean, I am God. I'm begging you." I mean, can you see that? Can you really see that? You're filthy, sinful scumbag looking through a peeky hole and judging God to see if you might accept Him. I think it might be the other way around. That's my two cents worth.
He knocks on the door.
He does knock on the door. It says in Scripture. So, you know, kick around the doubts with that and the mystery behind that. And don't be afraid to come back and say, "You know what, I bumped into the unknown and I don't know how to handle that. And it's okay. I'm going to trust God." Or come back with a hardcore, you know, answer to that. But kick it around this week and let God guide you in that answer. Struggle with it a little bit. And then there will be a test next Sunday. All right, that's all I got for you. Right on time. Well, sort of. Kevin, would you close us in prayer? Amen. Thank you, sir.
Ken, next week we might need some people right after church to try setting up a little differently, right?
To try that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So people knew that earlier.
Oh. Yeah, next week I want to try to do this sort of double C, like an open end semicircle with maybe kind of a half circle around it. But I can't do that all myself, so. Smart Ellie. So after church next Sunday, if I could recruit some of you guys to help me kind of get that into that position.